All right, let's get back into Colossians, shall we? Where we learn that Christ is more than enough. That's throughout the whole Bible, but it's unique and distinctive in the book of Colossians. It really comes out, and it's unavoidable here. We're turning this morning to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. You know, just above your shoulders, you've got this thing in your head that I want to call this morning a make-sensinator. A make-sensinator. It's probably somehow associated with your brain, but it's not your brain specifically. This make-sensinator, it sorts, it classifies, and it categorizes all of your experiences in life. And then, and this is really important, it attaches meaning to those experiences. It attaches significance to those experiences. It makes slight calibrations. Having done that, it takes in that data, that experience, it makes slight calibrations, and then it creates a new action plan if you ever encounter a similar experience again. It's really important part of who you are as a human. It's your make-sensinator. This make-sensinator helps to give us our identity in life. It reminds us who we are. It allows us to feel as a significant actor in life. It provides us with direction. It provides us with meaning. It allows us to feel loved and secure. It's really important. Philosophers call it a worldview. A worldview, all right? You'd be hard-pressed to write it out, but you have one. You have one. And you're functioning out of that worldview or that make-sensinator. Every moment, every conscious moment, you're functioning with that part of who you are. Now, some of us have fueled our make-sensinators with messages from our parents, and we've kept running on that same fuel all our years. It seemed to work for them. We didn't really have a rebellious bone in our body, and so we took that fuel and we fueled up our make-sensinator, and we've just gone through life running with that same one. Others of you watched your parents, had some of your own experience, and you said, my make-sensinator is underpowered. It ain't working. It's dysfunctional. It misses every now and then. I lose power at the worst times. And you went looking. You said, something else has got to fill that in for my life because this make-sensinator doesn't work. I need a new kind of fuel, and maybe you sampled all kinds of them in your experience. Probably most of us kept what we got from our parents and then throughout life have embraced additives here and there. So we took something that was essential, that was passed down, and then I'd like to tweak that. I'd like to get a little bit more horsepower out of my make-sensinator. And so we used additives. Well, I'll add a little of this, and I'll add a little bit of that. In fact, the urge to add just one more additive is almost irresistible. Now, that's what the Colossians were in danger of doing. That in danger of looking for fulfillment in life, a higher degree of purpose and satisfaction, using an additive to their faith. The Colossian temptation was thinking that fullness, that's the word Paul uses, fullness was beyond their grasp unless they took sufficient account of esoteric knowledge, spiritual powers, and those followed by a ritual of ascetic observances. So three components seem to have been important. Esoteric knowledge, spiritual, think angelic powers, and then finally this discipline, this ritual discipline. And so Paul writes to them, and we're going to see in this passage that he says basically, hey, in Christ Jesus, your make-sensinator has all it needs to function flawlessly. Don't be dumping additives in there that are going to lead you astray. That's the basic message of this of this passage. So thus far in our series, we've seen credentials of Christ-centered people, doctrinal foundations of a Christ-centered life. Then we looked at Christ-centered ministry, which was Paul's own personal example. And the last time we were together, we talked about which pastor can you follow? Which ministry should you engage in? We looked at that. So here we want to start talking a little bit about enemies of Christian living. Enemies of Christ-centered living. Now, the Apostle Paul, his tradition, he's faithful to this process of moving from theology to practice. And so he'll do that in this little subsection of Colossians again. So today we're going to be looking at philosophy or his doctrine about what to avoid. And then next week we'll get into those practices. He says, and your additives have led to some practices. And we need to get rid of both of those things. So let's look at it. Colossians chapter 2, if you will, beginning at verse 6. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Dance with the one who brung you. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He writes to these Colossian saints and he says, the satisfaction you want, that you're longing for, this fulfillment package, it's found in integration, not variety. You see what I'm saying there? If you're struggling and you're saying, I don't have the fulfillment I expected in Jesus Christ, if you're saying the satisfaction, I keep hearing this talk, Paul writes, now the problem isn't looking around and finding something, some variety. He says, you haven't gone deep enough. But it's the same place you want to go. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus Christ to find that. So integration of the truth into your life, not variety in your spiritual experience. As you have received, so walk. Then he gives us four participles there, and they should look familiar. Because back in chapter 10, look, he wrote something very similar. In 1:10, live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way. In 2:6, continue to live in him. In chapter 1, bearing fruit in every good work. In chapter 2, it's a little different, but it's the same plant analogy, rooted in him. Chapter 1, growing in the knowledge of God. Chapter 2, built up, same kind of a concept, built up in him. Chapter 1, being strengthened with all power. Chapter 2, strengthened in the faith. Chapter 1, joyfully giving thanks. Chapter 2, overflowing with thankfulness. You think these things are on Paul's heart? There's some things there that we need to take serious note of. And he's saying, here is the essence of the Christian life. Here is where you find fulfillment. It's integration. It's going deeper. It's going further in, not going wider out in looking for new and different spiritual experiences outside of Jesus Christ. Now listen, all of us from time to time come to the very vulnerable point in our lives in which our Christian experience is not satisfying. You're going to get there if you haven't already. And you're going to be thinking, you're going to be tempted to doubt. You'll be tempted in a way that says, well, I don't know. Either I need to look for something else, or I just need to bring down my expectations and realize Christianity isn't really offering what it suggests in terms of living a fulfilled, satisfied life. This abundant life thing, well, it sounds good, but I'm not really experiencing it. That's the temptation. And we have a choice to make at that moment. We can believe that Christ is still the source of meaning in life, press through the difficulties and find peace on the other side through struggle, or we can conclude that the Christian life is not all that it was cracked up to be, and to try to create our own fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. And so if you think about it for a moment, you've known some who have hung on to their faith through incredible trials, right? who have persisted that Jesus Christ, in the idea that Jesus Christ is the answer, despite all of the imaginable spiritual evidence to the contrary. And they've hung on. And then you've also known some who have walked away from Jesus Christ on a whim, with the slightest opposition, have said, "Well, I'm going to look elsewhere. I'm going to find some other way to fuel my make-sense-inator and get on with life that way." Many people, perhaps most people, choose a subtle blend of those two. They continue their Christian activities, but combine it with a subtle strategy of self-determination to take what they find meaningful from Christ and try to get from someplace else the rest of the meaning that they seek. God help us to refine our faith in such the way that we're running on the purity of our faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. Paul admonishes these Colossians, and he admonishes us as well. Stick with it. Don't look elsewhere. Go deeper. And this is hard. More than ever in this, I believe this, you know, life has always been hard since the fall, right? But more than ever, we are searching for different, for a better way, for a quicker fix, right? We simply say, Google it, right? You're involved in some sort of a home project and it's hard. Well, maybe there's an easier way, right? We're always looking for something that is easier, and so it's so tempting in life to glance away from Jesus Christ and to think maybe there is something that's an easy button for what I'm experiencing today. As you have received, so walk. If you're going through something hard right now, this is your moment. This is it. This is it. This is where you shine to the glory of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not going out, I'm going deep. Verse 8. Paul continues, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. This is the variation of the dance with the one who brung you, right? See to it that no one else takes you home from the dance. Go home with Jesus Christ. Stay loyal to the one who has saved you. He gives us the means here. He tells us, watch out for isms and ideologies. These are the additives. These are the things that you want to add to your faith in order, in an attempt to make sense of life. He says, watch out. They'll captivate you. What is the means of being captured? It's philosophy, the way Paul describes it. Now, don't write a letter to Alvin Plantinga or William Lane Craig, some of our famous Christian theologians of the day, and tell them that their souls are in danger because they're philosophers. Paul isn't writing against classical philosophy in that sense. He's using the term in a derogatory way to talk about man's wisdom measured by man. So he categorizes all of these false teachings that are distracting people from Jesus Christ as man's wisdom measured by man instead of what is God's revelation. And all of those things are isms and ideologies. What is the nature of the captivity? He says it's deception. What's the means? It's philosophy. What's the nature? It's a deception, captivated by lies. And what is the source? He gives that to us as well. It is the traditions of men. It is the basic principles of the world. These false worldly religious elementary teachings are probably traditionary teachings with a Jewish flavor in this context. The elementary spirits he's talking about, if you compare that throughout Colossians, he's likely talking about teaching that is mediated by demonic spirits. He's saying these ideas, they come from somewhere, and that somewhere is apart from Jesus Christ. Now, just as a bit of pastoral counsel, if you will, in my opinion, where we really need to be careful of these kinds of ideas is along the lines of trust. Where are you likely to pick up isms and ideologies? It's where you trust. So, think about that, and then I'm going to point out two. Number one, coworkers. Now, obviously, if you're in an adversarial relationship with your coworkers, it's not likely you're going to trust them or pick up stuff along the way. But listen, conversations change people. That's why we have community groups, because much more is likely to happen in terms of relating to God and His truth in a small group having a conversation than it is with me here just talking at you. All right? So now take that conversation outside of the context of a congregation of faith, and wherever you're in a deep relationship and you see each other day after day and you develop a spirit of trust, you won't be taught by that person, but you will pick up a worldview. You'll pick up additives to your worldview and your idea of Jesus Christ being your fulfillment. The other place I'll just mention quickly is counselors. Counselors. People are much more likely today to turn to counselors outside of the church. Okay, I'm not going to condemn all counseling. However, just be careful, because that's a relationship of deep trust. So be very sure that you're not incidentally picking up worldly isms and ideologies from someone who doesn't follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because there you are, you trust. And again, you won't necessarily be taught, but you'll pick up. Now, be careful. We're really in danger of quickly filing this whole teaching under Paul says don't believe false doctrine. Duh, I've heard it a million times, right? Don't believe false doctrine. But be careful. Paul has something much broader in mind as he challenges the Colossian believers and as he challenges us. It's not just specifically false doctrine. His warning is against them using additives to fuel their make-sense-inators. It's the isms and ideologies that help us see what's real in the world. It's bigger than just simply a doctrinal mistake. It's a whole life issue. Now, bear with me for one moment. Our make-sense-inator, our worldview, answers five basic questions. And if you're taking notes, just get down these topics, all right? We won't develop this in any depth today, but it answers five basic questions. Origin, where did I come from? Meaning not where do babies come from, but why does anything and everything exist at all? What's origin? Why am I here? Why are you here? Why is anything here? All right, that's the first one. How does our story begin? An additive you do not need? Materialism. And it's everywhere. Materialism is an ism you don't need. The second question has to do with identity. Who am I? Who am I? Do we have value because of who we are? Or do we only have value when we fulfill certain functions? All right? Second important question is your identity. Who are you? An additive you don't need? Activism. My value is based upon what I can produce in life. I'm either falling behind or getting ahead at all times. Thirdly, what is my purpose? Third question worldview must answer is, what is my purpose? Again, this is a bigger story than what do I want to be when I grow up. It's, what is my place in the great cosmic story? Do I have a place? What function do I serve? Is it significant or is it meaningless? What is my purpose in life? Additives you do not need, individualism or conformism. Both of those will sabotage you. Morality, how should I live? That is, what happens when my desires bump into or run over yours? Who decides what is valuable? Who decides what is right and what is wrong? Your worldview needs to answer that question. Is there a right way to live my story? An additive you don't need, relativism. Last one, destiny. What happens when I die? How does my story end? Again, an additive you don't need, something you do not need to add to Jesus Christ, is fatalism. All of these are things that we might have a terrible time attaching a label, have a terrible time recognizing, but we can pick these up so subtly from our world, and before long we're taken captive, and we're no longer finding our fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Our Make Sensinator answers the fundamental questions about life, and Paul says, you run that thing on the pure full of fuel of Jesus Christ. No additives. Jesus Christ is more than enough. Look at verse 9. Now I want you to do a little experiment with me. Just make sure your eye catches every reference to Jesus Christ in this passage. I just think it's almost like the Apostle Paul is writing and writing, and he starts to sing, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made to live together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And say it together, in him, in Jesus Christ, are found all the blessings that God has to offer. The author of life has channeled all of his blessings through this person of Jesus Christ. It is all through in him. Christ is more than enough to make sense of life. The summary of all of this, there's so much there, right? If God's doing it, it's yours in Christ. If God is doing it, it's yours in Christ Jesus. He is God in the flesh. In him you're made complete. He's the absolute authority. In him you have your standard of morality. In him you were baptized, giving you your identity. In him you were freed from the dominance of sin, giving you your freedom. In him you were made alive. All of it is yours in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, this is my testimony, really. And this is my testimony, and some of you will be like me. I don't have a saved from a life of debauchery testimony. I was saved at a very young age. I don't even know the date. I grew up in a pastor's family. I went to church all my life. I never ran away from it. But what I have found is that Jesus Christ has continued to answer my questions. As the answers about life have gotten harder, as the challenges have gotten bigger, as the obstacles have come faster, it's still Jesus Christ has proven true. Jesus Christ has been faithful to answer those questions in my experience. He's your God and King. He's the measure of your success. He's the condolence for your failure. He's the source of your blessing. He's the answer to your suffering. He's the life of your spirituality. He's the power of your freedom. He is your life. Christ is more than enough to fuel your make sense-inator. If your make sense-inator is underperforming, the solution is not additives from the world, it is a refinement. And you want to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, clear out my carb, clear out my system. I'm running on a confusion of mixed messages. And I want the purity of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be what tells me what's real and what fuels my life. One last reflection on this passage. In that extended passage from 9 to 15 where it says over and over again, in him, with him, in him, with him, it's all about Jesus. I want you to note that he does not say in Christianity. All of your answers are found in Christianity. It doesn't say that, and I think it's for good reason. He says you have been filled in him. I once had the privilege of giving my testimony to a group of people, and I prepared. I delivered it to the best of my ability. I told them where I found answers to the great questions in life. But as I walked away, I became increasingly convicted that I had missed my chance with that group. Because whereas I had told them where I found answers to my questions, I told them more about my worldview than I did about the person of Jesus Christ. And we got to be very careful here because I think Christianity itself can become a Christianism if we're not very careful. It can be a way of living, a way of thinking, and all of these things apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I overemphasized the Christian worldview, and I neglected the fact that those answers are found in a person, in a person, in a person, in a person, Jesus Christ. I will no doubt die without having all of my questions answered, because Christianity doesn't answer all my questions. But I will die in relationship with Jesus Christ, who holds all the answers I will ever need to be fulfilled in life. Heaven forbid that our Christianity become Christianism. Let us always stay true to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement, this challenge again. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. And Heavenly Father, we know in this day and age, it seems like more than any other, I don't know. In this day and age, we need some sort of spiritual defense to see to it that no one takes us captive. And I sense from the words that you've preserved for us in Colossians that that defense is this one. To have such a glorious confidence in Jesus Christ that everything else seems pale, seems worthless by comparison. And so we ask that you would do this work of clarifying our minds. Give us clarity. Give us discernment. Clean us out so that we're running on a worldview. We're running with reality. We're running with an identity. We're running with a morality that's based solely on the person of Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever.